بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الله سبحانه وتعالى says in سورة الأنبياء: وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, and we have not sent you but as a mercy for all the worlds. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself says in a hadith related by Imam Hakim in his Mustadrak and others from Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنا رحمة مهداة. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I am a mercy that has been given as a gift, i.e. to the world. So Allah has described the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم as a mercy for the worlds, and he himself has described himself as a mercy for the worlds. In order to understand this verse, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, let's take a look at Surah Al-Anbiya. This verse comes towards the end of Surah Al-Anbiya. Surah Al-Anbiya, meaning the Surah of the Prophets, contains the names and the mention of many of Allah's messengers alayhim as-salam, and Allah describes them in many ways. Most importantly, for each messenger Allah makes a brief mention about the position of that prophet, about some of Allah's favors on that prophet, and also the mission and the responsibility of that prophet. And one thing is very clear, with all of the messengers alayhimu salam mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya, what's very clear about each messenger is that each prophet, each messenger was sent as a regional prophet to a particular group of people, one particular nation. And Allah mentions that for all of those prophets who are mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya. But then towards the end, the final messenger who is mentioned is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And we have not sent you but as a mercy for all the worlds. His position was completely different to the other prophets and messengers. He wasn't sent only to the Arabs for the Arabs. Even the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Isa the son of Maryam, as Allah mentions in Surah As-Saff, وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدْ. And when Isa the son of Maryam said, O Banu Israel, O children of Israel, I am Allah's messenger to you. As one to affirm and to ratify that Tawrah which has come before me, and as one who has come to give glad tidings of a messenger who shall come after me, whose name is Ahmad. Even the Prophet Isa, the son of Maryam alayhi salam, the last prophet to come before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the last prophet to be mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya, just before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even of him, Allah mentions in the Quran that he was sent only to his people, Banu Israel. And in fact, that's even mentioned in the Bible, where the Prophet Isa alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Go not the way of the Gentiles, but rather unto the lost sheep of Israel." So he wasn't sent for the whole of mankind. Go not the way of the Gentiles, but rather unto the lost sheep of Israel. He was sent as a prophet and as a messenger to only his people, to the lost sheep of Israel. He was not sent as a messenger for all the worlds. But in contrast to all of these prophets who are mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that we have not sent you except as a mercy for all the worlds. How was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam a rahmah and a mercy for all the worlds? In many different ways. And one speech, one book, even a collection of speeches, a collection of volumes on this topic won't do justice to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We can only touch upon some aspects of his mercy. He was a mercy for all peoples of all times, for all the worlds. He was a mercy in himself. He was an embodiment of compassion and mercy. There was a rahmah in his person, in his conduct, in his character, in his behavior, in his teachings, in his sunnah, in his laws, in the Quran that he brought, in the religion that he brought. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, primarily sent him to the Arabs. But he wasn't just a mercy and a rahmah for the Arabs, he was a mercy for all the worlds. His coming transformed not only the people of Arabia, but the whole world. It changed history. And we still feel the effects of it today. And in order to understand how great a mercy he was for just the Arabs, one only has to look at the condition of the Arabs before the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Without dwelling too long on the topic, the Arabs were actually considered so wild and ungovernable that all the major empires of the time did not bother ruling them directly. So you had the Arabian Peninsula at the beginning of the turn of the 7th century, and towards the north, east and the east you had the Sasanid Persian Empire, the one superpower of the time. Towards the north and the northwest, you had the Byzantine Roman Empire, the other superpower of the time. And to the west, in Africa, you had the Abyssinian Empire, which wasn't as large and as great as the other two, but was a major power in its own right. All three empires, the Sasanid Persian Empire, the Byzantine Roman Empire, and the Abyssinian Empire, all of them tried to influence as many lands and as many peoples as possible, and even rule over them directly. But when it came to Arabia, they only attempted to influence and rule the coastline all around Arabia. But the actual Arabs themselves, the center of Arabia, all three empires considered the Arabs to be so wild, so ungovernable, so uncivilized, that they never ever tried to control them or rule them directly. And so much so that the Abyssinian Empire wasn't as powerful as the other two, so it didn't get too involved. But when it came to the Byzantine Roman Empire and the Sassanid Persian Empire, just to give you an example of how they viewed the Arabs of the time, the north of Arabia, closest to the Roman Empire, there were many Arabs there, famously the Banu Ghassan. These were known as the Ghassanid Arabs. Because they were so close to the Romans, they adopted many of their cultures, well, they adopted much of their culture, many of their customs, they were familiar with their language, and so much so that Banu Ghassan predominantly became Christian. And then to the northeast of Arabia, you had other tribes, such as Banu Taghlib and others. These again were heavily influenced by the Persian Empire. So what the Persians did in the northeast of Arabia and what the Byzantine Romans did in the north of Arabia is they created a buffer zone. So the Byzantine Romans made the Banu Ghassan, the Ghassanid Arabs, their vassals, their representatives, their militias, their mercenaries, their vassals. And using them, they created a buffer zone between the Roman Empire and the wild Arabs of Arabia. And the Persians did the same with the Arabs of the northeast. They used them as a buffer zone. So to put it crudely, what the Persians and the Romans did is use what they considered to be half-civilized Arabs to protect them from the totally uncivilized Arabs from inside Arabia. These are historical facts. No one ever tried to rule them directly. The superpowers of the time actually felt these wild Bedouin are too bothersome, we can't rule them, let the Arabs control them, the ones that they are familiar with. That's how the empires viewed Arabs at the time. And the Arabs themselves, they were totally lost in terms of ethics and morals, in terms of character and conduct. Sayyidina Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu explained it beautifully. When in the first emigration in the fifth year of prophethood, approximately 8 years before the hijrah to Medina, when a number of Muslims traveled in two groups to Abyssinia, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent them, he informed, when they were being persecuted in Mecca, he informed them that there is a just and a pious king in Abyssinia who was a Christian. And no one is wronged or oppressed in his land. And there you will have the freedom to live from persecution and you will have the freedom to worship. So travel there. The Muslims traveled to Abyssinia. The Quraysh sent their ambassadors after them. And their goal was to poison the mind of Najashi, the Abyssinian emperor, and to bring back as many as possible, and if possible, all of the emigrants back to Mecca so that they could persecute them and stop the spread of Islam. And not only that, but to make themselves look better in the Abyssinian court, because the Arabs of Mecca, being traders, had kind of diplomatic and commercial trade relations with all of the empires. So they didn't want their name bespoiled and besmirched. So to keep up the face, to keep up their good name, they decided to dishonor and discredit all the emigrants and convince Najashi that all the tales that these people tell you of persecution, of torture in Mecca, this is all totally false. So they sent two ambassadors. As a result, Najashi summoned the Muslims. Ja'far radiyallahu anhu became their spokesman. And Najashi sat with his Christian priests and clergy and the ambassadors of the Quraysh and the Muslims as one group in the royal court of Abyssinia. And he said to them, What is it that these people say of you? What are these claims that they are making of you? Even Najashi was shocked, and he said to them, what is this new religion that you have brought and that you have entered into, which is neither the religion of your forefathers and your peoples, nor is it our religion, Christianity, nor is it the religion of any known people today? What is this new religion that you have entered into? Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu anhu spoke up, and he said, O King, first of all, they refused to prostrate or bow to him. So he questioned them, why do you refuse to prostrate or bow when everybody else bows and prostrates as a sign of respect? Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu anhu said, we do not bow before anyone except Allah. Then, when questioned, he said, Your Majesty, we were a people, and in a beautiful, succinct manner, he provided a summary of how the Arabs were and what they became after the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Your Majesty, we were a people totally lost. Instead of worshipping one God, we worshipped many idols. Our religion was corrupt. We worshipped stones and statues rather than the one God who is a creator. The strong amongst us devoured the weak. The strong amongst us oppressed the weak. We buried our children alive. We oppressed one another. We ate carrion. We committed the worst of crimes. We committed the worst of heinous, shameful sins, lewd and immoral, indecent sins. And in this manner, Ja'far radiallahu anhu explained how the Arabs were. Then he said, then a man came called Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, came to us. And he taught us to worship one Allah rather than stones, idols and statues. He taught us prayer. He taught us charity. He taught us to assist one another. And in a very beautiful, summarized fashion, Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu anhu explained the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings. The Quraysh then, realizing that they were defeated in argument, attempted to convince Najashi by way of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, and they said, ask them what they believe about Isa the son of Maryam, because since the Muslims didn't accept him to be the son of God, they thought that this would be blasphemy to Najashi, and this alone would prompt him to drive them away from Abyssinia and return them in chains to Mecca. When questioned about Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, Ja'far radiallahu anhu recited verses of Surah Maryam. Upon the completion of the verses, Najashi wept, stood up, took his staff, and he said, I swear by Allah, there is no difference between what you say and believe about Isa the son of Maryam and what we say and believe about Isa the son of Maryam, except the difference of this one line which he drew in the sand before him. And he wept. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu beautifully explained the summary of how the Arabs were before the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They were forever engaged in internecine warfare, killing off one another over petty things. They had no resources, so their battles, their fights, their wars weren't over land, because they were all nomads. They weren't over land. They weren't over resources. They weren't over material possessions. Normally, the Arabs would fight one another for petty reasons: kin, clan, blood, honor, dignity, blood feuds. And so much so that if one tribe's or one clan's horse or camel strayed into the pasture of another tribe or clan, this would spark a feud between two clans. The feud between two clans would result in a war between two tribes. And sometimes this war would continue for a whole generation, 30, 40 years. This is exactly what happened with the Arabs of Medina. Before I mention that, to add further, the way they treated one another, as Ja'far radiallahu anhu said, the strong amongst us devoured the weak. There was no law. It was a state of total anarchy. There was no law, there was no central government, there was no authority. Each man was a law unto himself. The only way a person could protect himself was through his sons or through his blood brothers. And then the only way they could be protected was through their larger family. The only way the larger family could be protected is through the clan. The only way the clan could be protected is through the tribe. And the only way one individual tribe could be protected is by an alliance with other tribes. It was a balance of power. And what this meant was that if one person attacked another and everybody didn't agree on that retaliation or blood feud, then each individual's supporters, first of all his immediate family, would rise on each side. They would battle with each other. If they fought with each other, the clan would rise and fight with each other. If the clans rose, the tribes rose. If one tribe rose, the allied tribes rose. And in this way, one spat between two individuals would result in a full-scale war between two tribes that would extend for generations. That's how they lived. The way they treated women and children. Women were considered property and chattel. To the extent that, and the Quran addresses this, it wasn't so widespread that it happened in every family, but it was widespread and common enough for the Quran to address this. When a father died and the son inherited the property and the land and the homes and the estate and the animals and the livestock of his father, since women were considered property and material possession and chattel, apart from the blood mother of the son, all the other wives that the father had, i.e. the son's stepmothers, he would actually inherit them as possession. This is why Allah addresses this in the Quran by reminding the Arabs that your mothers are forbidden to you in marriage. Why would they be reminded that your mothers are forbidden to you? Because apart from their blood mothers, they would actually inherit their stepmothers, since they considered them to be material possession and property. When it came to girls, women, if they grew to old age or maturity, they were considered property. That's if they survived childhood and birth, because when a girl was born, since the Arabs considered girls to be a burden, as I said, it was a lawless society, the Arabs viewed themselves as being burdened. So the only way they could earn, keep their livelihood, and strengthen and protect themselves is through male sons. Male sons would grow up and bear arms, carry arms. Male sons would grow up and provide wealth for the father. Male sons would go out in battle and bring name, fame, and dignity and honor to the tribe. Women weren't able to do these things. The way the Arabs viewed the women is that I, as a father, I bring up a daughter, I bring a daughter into the world, I feed her, I nourish her, I sustain her, I keep her, I nurture her, I bring her up, I provide for her. Then when it comes to marriage, she goes with her wealth to someone else's home and I've lost her for good. Why bother with that burden? As a result, over time, the Arabs began to consider girls not only to be inferior, but a total burden. And if a boy was born, there was rejoicing and celebration. If a girl was born, this was considered a tragedy and a disaster. So much so that some of them ended up burying their daughters alive. And Allah mentions this beautifully in the Quran, meaning in a very eloquent way, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. That when one of them is given the glad tidings of the birth of a girl, his face darkens and changes, and he suppresses his anger from within. He hides from the people because of the disaster of the news that he has been given, thinking, should he hold on to this child in disgrace for the rest of his life, or should he thrust it into the dust of the earth? And that's exactly how they were. They buried their daughters alive. They considered their womenfolk chattel and property to be inherited and to be passed around. Their livelihood was such intoxication, warring, raids, theft, immorality, indecency. And when it came to religion, they had no religion except worshipping idols. Originally, the Arabs were the descendants, both ethnically as well as spiritually, of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Yet they had totally lost the teachings of his religion. There were only the remnants of a few rites of Umrah and Hajj, which continued. But these were polluted and contaminated by idolatry and shirk. And even the house of Tawheed, the Kaaba, itself had become a center of idolatry. There were hundreds of idols in and around the Kaaba. In fact, the poets of Arabia describe how the Arabs viewed worshipping Allah. And without going into any detail about any other idol, just listen to this one example. It's said that when an Arab or a group of Arabs would travel, and they would stop and dismount and alight for rest, recuperation, for breaking camp, for food, when they would set up camp anywhere, they would go looking for stones. And they would go looking for four stones. Three stones they would use in order to light a fire and to rest their cauldron or their pot on for cooking. Three stones. And the fourth stone they would use for worshipping. When they would break camp, they would abandon the three stones that they used for resting their cauldron and their pot on, and they would also abandon the fourth stone which they had spent time worshipping. That was the extent of their ibadah, their knowledge of religion, and their worship of Allah, and their worship of idols. In that climate came Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in a short while, he transformed everything. Only with the tawfiq of Allah, only with the mercy of Allah. And I mentioned earlier that this was the very reason why this was exactly what happened in Al-Madinatul Munawwara. The city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Before the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it was known as Yathrib. And Yathrib being a beautiful oasis in Arabia, with streams, rivers, wells, springs, and fertile soil. It was a center of agriculture. A lot grew in and around Medina. It was a beautiful oasis. And many people had settled there, including a number of Jewish tribes. The Banu Qurayza, Banu Qaynuqa, and Banu Nadir, three major Jewish tribes. And two major Arab tribes, Aus and Khazraj. These were the main tribes and inhabitants of the city of Medina, Yathrib, before the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the two famous tribes of Aus and Khazraj were actually one tribe, Banu Qayla. They were relatives, they were all descended from one parent tribe. But Banu Qayla had split into two factions, the Aus and the Khazraj. And the Aus and the Khazraj were at loggerheads. They had spent an entire generation fighting with each other, warring with each other, even though they were descendants of a single tribe, Banu Qayla. When they learnt about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a number of Arabs from Medina, from Yathrib, travelled to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hajj. And then the next year they took more, then the third year they took a very large party. They embraced Islam at his hands, and they requested him to travel to Medina, where they wanted to make him the leader. And their express goal was, part of their express intention was, that this is a man who will unite the Arabs of Medina. This is a man who will bring peace to our land. We have destroyed each other. We have destroyed our oasis. There is anarchy, there is lawlessness. There is this never-ending war. And the only person who we feel can bring about peace and stability is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. And that's why they requested the Prophet ﷺ to come to Yathrib, and they would accept him as a leader. And that's why when he arrived, all the tribes accepted him as a leader, even the non-Muslims, including the Jews. And when the Prophet ﷺ came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala united the hearts of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum in Medina. And Allah describes this in that famous verse of the Quran, which of Surah Ali Imran, which many of us have heard on occasions, but not many of us will actually know the backdrop and the background to the revelation of this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu attaqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an wa la tafarraqu wa dhkuru ni'matallahi alaykum idh kuntum a'da'a فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا وكنتم على شفا حفرة من النار فأنقذكم منها كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تهتدون. Allah says, O believers, fear Allah as He should be feared, and do not die except as Muslims, and hold on fast to the rope of Allah, and do not differ amongst yourselves, and remember Allah's favor upon you when you were bitter enemies of one another. Then He united your hearts. Thus, through Allah's blessing, you became brothers. When, in fact, before you were on the edge of a pit of the fire. Then Allah saved you from it. In this way does Allah expound His verses to you in the hope that you may find guidance. We've all heard that verse. Hold on to the rope of Allah. Do not differ. What does it refer to? Originally and primarily, this verse was revealed about Aws and Khazraj of Medina, that you were bitter enemies of one another with the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and through Allah's blessing, Allah united your hearts, and He made you brothers. You became brothers. If Allah testifies to the brotherhood of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, imagine what kind of brotherhood that must have been. Allah testifies. Allah knows the state and the condition of their hearts, of their souls, of their minds. And Allah testifies that a short while before you were bitter enemies of one another, now through Allah's blessing you have become true brothers of one another. How was that achieved? Only through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah used the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam through him. And that's why in another verse of Surah Al-Imran itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah says, so it was only through a mercy from Allah that you were lenient and soft towards them. And had you, O Messenger of Allah, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, had you been harsh of tongue and hard of heart, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, they would have dispersed from around you. How was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so miraculously able to unite these people, these Arabs, whom the people of their time considered so wild and ungovernable that they did not, even the superpowers did not want to involve themselves with them? How was one man able to unite them? A few weeks before, they were sworn enemies, ready to kill one another and take up arms at the slightest notice. Now, they became brothers to such an extent that they bled for one another, they shared their property with one another, and Allah Azza wa Jalla describes them in such a beautiful way, specifically about the Ansar, because this verse was about the Ansar, the companions of Medina, the Aws and the Khazraj, the people of Yathrib originally. Allah says, speaking about them, والذين تبوأوا الدار والإيمان من قبلهم يحبون من هاجر إليهم ولا يجدون في صدورهم حاجة مما أوتوا ويؤثرون على أنفسهم ولو كان بهم خصاصة ومن يوق شح نفسه فأولئك هم المفلحون. Specifically speaking about the Ansar companions of Aus and Khazraj, those who were bitter enemies of one another, Allah says of them, and those who occupied the city and adopted Iman before the arrival of the Muhajireen, Allah says, they love those who have emigrated to them from Mecca. So much so that they do not even harbor any doubt or reservation in their heart or any envy towards the Muhajirun, despite the privileges that they have been given, i.e. the Muhajirun. What this means, we don't have time to go into this in detail, but what it means is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always gave privilege to the Muhajirun, always. When he prayed salah, those who immediately stood behind him were the Muhajirun. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had gatherings, the front of the gathering was always reserved for the senior Sahaba radiyallahu anhum from the Muhajirun. Whenever anything happened, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always gave privilege to the Muhajirun. At the time of the Khilafah, it was Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhum ajma'in, who became the leaders of the Ummah, all of them Muhajirun. The hypocrites of Medina forever tried to incite trouble between the Muhajirun of Mecca and the Ansar Sahaba radiyallahu anhum of Medina. They always tried it. They tried to portray and paint the Muhajirun of Mecca as refugees, as a burden on the Sahaba of Medina. This is exactly what Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul did in Surah Al-Munafiqun. When Allah speaks about Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, one of the reasons for the revelation of these verses is that in Ghazwat Banu al-Mustaliq, in the campaign of Banu al-Mustaliq, on the return journey, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was seated with some of his cronies, and a dispute arose between two individuals, one Muhajir and one Ansari companion. So when news of this spread around the camp, that a Muhajir companion from Mecca had a quarrel with an Ansari companion of Medina, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Sarul, the chief of the hypocrites, he considered this to be an opportune moment to stir further trouble between the Ansar and the Muhajirun. So he began speaking and he said, addressing his people from the Khazraj, because he was one of the leaders of Khazraj, he said, "O my people, see what we have done. See what they have done to us. See what we have allowed to happen to us. This is our land, our city. These are our homes. And these penniless refugees from Mecca came, and now they've become a burden on us. We fed them, we nourished them, we accommodated them, we housed them, we supported them, and now they lord over us." And then he said, "I do not find any parable, any example to describe us, the people of Medina, and these refugees from Mecca, except as they say, 'Sam min kalbak ya'kulk,' 'Fatten your dog and he will eat you.'" So he said, these Muhajirun from Mecca, this is the only way I can describe them, that we fatten these dogs and now they eat and devour us. Then he said, "I swear by Allah, when I shall return to Medina, I, the most honored, shall drive the most lowly and base from Medina," meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that's what Allah mentions, يَقُولُونَ لَئِنْ رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلِ, that they say when they shall return to Medina, the most honored shall drive the most lowly and base from Medina. Anyway, I mention this because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam indeed always gave privileges to the Muhajirun. They always came first. Despite this privileged position, imagine how clean and pure the hearts of the Sahaba of Ansar were, that Allah says, even though they can see the privileges given to the Muhajirun, ولا يجدون في صدورهم حاجة مما أوتوا. That they, the Ansar companions, do not harbor any ill will, reservation, or envy in their hearts, despite what the Muhajirun have been given in privileges. That's how pure-hearted they became. Then Allah says, speaking of the Ansar, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. They give privilege and preference to others, even though they may be suffering from extreme hunger themselves. And in this, there's another story about Abu Talha al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, who he, his wife, Ummu Sulaym radiyallahu anha, and the whole family remained hungry throughout the night in order to feed one guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these were the same Ansar of whom Allah says they give privilege to others over themselves, even though they may be suffering from extreme hunger, who just a short while before were ready to kill one another. But through the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, through Allah's mercy, through the softness and the leniency of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah united their hearts. Imagine, that was a miraculous transformation. And how did he achieve that? Through the mercy of Allah, and most importantly, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he himself was a reflection and an embodiment of mercy, of compassion. He was merciful towards young, old, individuals, groups, towards everybody. His character was one of softness and compassion. Unbelievable. So much so that Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu says, I mention the example of Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu for a particular reason. You see, when adults behave towards each other, it's a different dynamic. There's a different dynamic in that relationship. Sometimes a person behaves well towards another because there's an ulterior motive. So the person may be angry. A person may wish to retaliate. A person may wish to cause and inflict harm, but a person thinks 2-3 steps ahead and says, if I trouble him, then he'll trouble me. I won't be able to bear that pain. So even though I loathe him, I despise him, I hate him, for my own protection, for my own self-interest and self-preservation, let me behave in a certain way towards him. So amongst adults, there are ulterior motives, there are hidden reasons, there are other considerations for a way an adult behaves towards an adult. You can disguise your behavior. And this is why in psychology they have a test, which is, if you really want to see the character of a person, observe how they behave to those who are totally weak and vulnerable. That will reveal their true character. And when it came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, astaghfirullah, we cannot imagine that there would be any ulterior motive, but to see how he behaved, let's not just look at the way he behaved towards adults, let's look at the way he behaved towards children. And what kind of child? Ummu Sulaym radiyallahu anha, the same wife of the same Abu Talha al-Ansari radiyallahu anha, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina after the Hijrah, Ummu Sulaym radiyallahu anha approached him with Anas ibn Malik, her son radiyallahu anhu, and she said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, the people of Medina have offered you gifts and presents on your arrival. I do not have any gifts to offer you. But I bring to you my beloved son. Accept him as your attendant. Accept him as your servant. Accept him as your page boy. Let him serve you. Let him become your khadim, Ya Rasulullah." She offered her son. Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu from that day entered into the service of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He became his page boy. He would run errands. He would do work. He waited on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He came in and out of the house serving him and his family. And his mother had told him that take him, use him, employ his services. She had given him over to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he wasn't just a boy. His mother had told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, use him for in your service. So he became a page boy, an attendant. Just imagine how we treat our subordinates, our employees, our own workers. How a teacher treats his or her pupils, students. How anyone senior treats the one junior to them. And in many parts of the world, where there are maids and servants and workers in the house, how are they treated? Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu was a page boy and attendant who ran errands. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treat him? Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu says, I served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. And in those 10 years, never once did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say as much as uff to me. Uff. Never once did he say to me, why did you do something for something I shouldn't have done? Or why didn't you do something for something I should have done? And if anyone else told me, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would intervene and tell them, leave him alone. قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Whatever Allah decreed happened and whatever Allah wished happened. Leave him alone. That's the mercy and the compassion, not just to anybody, but to a servant, a page boy, an attendant, a child who wasn't even one's own child. Allahu Akbar. And not for one day, not for a few days, for one month. Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu says for 10 whole years. He did not even say as much as uff to me. And uff is not serious, it's just an expression of frustration, of exasperation. He didn't even say as much as uff. Indeed, Allah sent him as a mercy. And to adults as well. So much so that Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Muslim from Salman al-Farsi radiyallahu anhu. This is how soft and conscious the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, addressing Allah as a dua, he said, O Allah, if there is any man of my ummah that I have sworn at, verbally abused, or that I have cursed, then, O Allah, I am but one of the children of Adam like the rest of the children of Adam. I get angry just as they get angry. But, O Allah, you have made me a mercy for the worlds. So, O Allah, make this abuse or this curse that I have ever leveled at anyone a means of prayer and solace for them on the day of judgment. Allahu Akbar. Not that he would curse anyone. Not that he would abuse anyone. In fact, Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi relates from Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, this was to do with the day of Uhud. Imagine, this is the second major battle of Islam. On the day of Uhud, the Quraysh, after an initial victory by the Muslims suffered a setback. The Quraysh became more dominant in the battle. There was a state of confusion. Many Muslims were martyred. And a rumor spread that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also been martyred. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't martyred, but he was injured, and he had to retreat to the safety of the mountain with just a small group of companions with him. On that day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was injured. In that state of retreat, of suffering a great setback, of suffering an onslaught and a barrage of attacks from the pagans of Mecca, from the Quraysh, in that state of utter confusion on the battlefield, in that state in which there was a rumor that he had actually left the world, some of the Muslims, in their desperation, they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, why don't you curse the mushrikeen?" On that occasion, Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi relates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inni lam ub'ath la'ana, innama bu'ithu rahmah." I have not been sent as one to curse, rather I have been sent as a mercy. On that occasion, Allahu Akbar, in the heat of battle, he refused to curse the enemy. And he said, "I have not been sent as one to curse, rather I have been sent as a mercy, as a rahmah." It was this compassion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam which attracted people, which changed the hearts, which changed the condition. And that was just the mercy of his character. There was a rahmah and a mercy in his teachings, in his character and conduct, in his sharia, in his laws, in the Quran that he brought, in the whole religion that he brought, without doubt. And Allah already prophesies this. As I mentioned earlier, Sayyidina Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam said, "O Banu Israel, I am Allah's messenger to you. I come to affirm and to ratify the Torah that came before me, and to give you the glad tidings of a messenger who shall come after me, whose name is Ahmed." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-A'raf, "الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ." Those who follow that unlettered messenger prophet, whom they find mentioned and recorded in the Torah and in the Injil. So what did Allah say of him in the Torah and in the Injil? One is what Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam just said. And the other thing which Allah mentioned of him, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Sahih from Ata' ibn Yasar rahmatullahi alayhi, who says, "I met Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhumah. So I said to him, 'قلت له أخبرني عن صفة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في التوراة.' Inform me of the description." Allah says that they believe and they follow that prophet and messenger, unlettered one, whose mention they find with them in the Torah and in the Injil. So I said to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, "What does Allah actually say about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the Torah?" So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma said, "I will tell you, ajal. Wallahi innahu lamawsufun fi at-tawrat bi ba'di sifatihi fi al-Qur'an." Indeed, he, the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma, a companion, son of a companion, explaining this. He said, "I will tell you of how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been described in the Torah. By Allah, he has been described with some of the description of the Qur'an in the Torah itself." And then he began, "Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira." O messenger, O prophet, indeed we have sent you as a witness and as a giver of glad tidings and a warner. This description in the Qur'an is to be found in the Torah. Further, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma says that the Torah says further, وَحِرْزًا لِلْأُمِّيِّينَ أَنْتَ عَبْدِي وَرَسُولِي سَمَّيْتُكَ الْمُتَوَكِّلِ لَيْسَ بِفَضٍّ وَلَا غَلِيظٍ وَلَا سَخَّابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ وَلَا يَدْفَعُ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ السَّيِّئَةِ وَلَكِنْ يَعْفُو وَيَغْفِرُ وَلَنْ يَقْبِضَهُ اللَّهُ حَتَّى يُقِيمَ بِهِ الْمِلَّةَ الْعَوْجَاءَ بأن يقولوا لا إله إلا الله ويفتح آذانا ويفتح به أعينا عميا وآذانا صما وقلوبا غلفا Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiyallahu anhuma says, in the Torah he is further described as follows. That, O Messenger, we have sent you as a witness, and a giver of glad tidings, and a warner. You are a refuge for the unlettered people, the Arabs. You are my servant and my messenger. I have named you the one who places his trust in Allah. لَيْسَ بِفَضٍّ وَلَا غَلِيظٍ. He is not harsh of tongue or hard of heart. Nor is he one to raise his voice in the marketplaces. And nor does he requite and repay evil with evil. Rather, he overlooks and he forgives. And Allah will never take him away from this world until he straightens through him the bent religion in such a way that they say, La ilaha illallah. And until Allah does not open up blind eyes through him, deaf ears through him, and until Allah does not open up the closed hearts through him. And indeed, that's exactly how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. Full of compassion. He was neither harsh of tongue nor hard of heart. Allah describes him such in the Quran, and he has been described as such in the Torah and in the Injil. Nor does he raise his voice in the marketplace. Nor does he repay evil with evil. Rather, he overlooks and forgives. And that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ did. His compassion knew no bounds. Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim both relate hadith about a sahabi radiallahu anhu, Thumamah ibn Uthal, who originally wasn't a Muslim. Thumamah ibn Uthal was a leader of Yamama. He was actually the chieftain of Yamama, of a huge tribe. So once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a cavalry expedition, a cavalry regiment, and that cavalry regiment actually captured the chieftain Thumamah ibn Uthal. So they brought him back to Medina. When they brought him back to Medina, he was imprisoned in the masjid. So the very first day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out to see him. And he said to him, O Thumamah, what do you have? Do you have anything to say? What do you wish to say? Thumamah ibn Uthal radiyallahu anhu said, if you kill me, addressing the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you kill me, you will kill a man of blood, meaning that I am the chieftain of a whole tribe. I'm the chieftain of the whole of Yamama, a whole region. My tribe will seek revenge. So he said, O Muhammad, in taqtulni, taqtul dhadam. If you kill me, you will kill a man of blood. Wa in tun'im, tun'im ala shakir. And if you show me favor, then you will be showing favor to one who is grateful. And if you want wealth, because Yamama was a very fertile agricultural region. So he said, if you want wealth, I can give you as much wealth as you want. Release me. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left him in the masjid as a prisoner to observe the comings and the goings, the behavior of the Muslims, and also the conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is Hadith of Bukhari. So, the next day, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by him again and said, O Thumamah, what do you say? So this time, he didn't mention the killing about blood. He didn't mention the first thing. Nor the third thing. He just mentioned the second thing. He said, O Muhammad, if you show favor, then you will show favor to someone who is grateful. Why did he change? He didn't say all three things. The reason is, after watching and observing the Prophet ﷺ for a whole day, he realized two things. The first thing he said, if you kill me, you will kill a man of blood. He realized that this man is not capable of such a thing. One, he is not capable of such a deed. The third offer which he made him is, if you want wealth, I can give you great wealth. He also realized in one day, that even as a prisoner, that this is not a man of the world. Money cannot buy him off. Wealth does not interest him. The only thing he could say to him out of the three things was indeed this, that he is a man of compassion and mercy. So he only mentioned the second thing, وَإِن تُنْعِمْ تُنْعِمْ عَلَىٰ شَاكِرٍ. If you show me favor, you will show favor to a grateful person. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left him for the second day. Third day he passed by him. He said, oh Thumama, what do you have? This time he didn't even mention anything. He said, oh Muhammad, I only have what I said to you yesterday. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the companions, release him. Untie him and release him. When he was released, remember he was a chieftain of the whole of Yamama. When he was released, he went outside to a thicket of palm trees, he went to a palm grove where there was water and he bathed. Then he came back in the masjid and standing before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to him, oh Muhammad, before this day, there was no face on the whole of the earth that was more detested and hated to me than your face. But this day, yours is the most beloved face to me of all the faces on earth. Oh Muhammad, before this day, there was no city which was more detestable and hated in my eyes than this city of yours. But this day, yours is the most beloved spot to me from the whole earth. Oh Muhammad, before this day, there was no religion more resented in my view and more detestable in my view than this religion of yours. But this day, there is no religion more beloved to me than your religion. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka abdullahi wa rasoola. Then he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a messenger of Allah, when your cavalry regiment captured me, I was actually intending to go to Umrah. Because remember, I said earlier, the Arabs still practiced Umrah and Hajj, but with their own rights. So he said, I was intending to go to Umrah. What do you advise me to do? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, complete your intention, go for Umrah. So from Medina, he went to Mecca, he went for Umrah. And this was before the conquest of Mecca. So the Quraysh still ruled Mecca. When he arrived, and they realized that this is Thumamah ibn Uthal, the chieftain of the whole of Yamama, but he is now a Muslim, they surrounded him and approached him. And they said, have you become a heathen also? So he said, no, I have not become a heathen. I have become a Muslim with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said to them, listen to me. Now, from now on, remember, I mentioned earlier that Yamama was a very fertile region where there was great agricultural produce. Much of the food of Mecca came from Yamama. So Thumamah ibn Uthal said to them, leave me alone. One, he was a chieftain, so they couldn't harm him. And he said to them, I swear by Allah that from this day onwards, not a single seed, not a single grain of wheat will come to you unless the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives permission to do so. Not a single grain of wheat. And he completed his Umrah, then he returned to Yamama. And he actually cut off all food supply to Mecca. Remember, the Meccans were at war with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Meccans sent word to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, Thumama has stopped all food supplies from Yamama to us. So will you intercede on our behalf? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was in a state of war with Mecca, before the conquest of Mecca this was, he actually sent instructions to Thumamah ibn Uthal, saying to him, I intercede on behalf of the Quraysh of Mecca. So release the food supplies and let the grain and produce continue to go to Mecca. He interceded on behalf of the Quraysh. That was the compassion and mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And remember that description in the Torah and in the Quran. What does Allah say? فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ. It is only through the mercy of Allah that you were soft and lenient towards them. Had you been harsh of tongue and hard of heart, they would have dispersed from around you. What does Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhuma say? What was the description of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the Torah? He is neither harsh of tongue or hard of heart, nor does he shout in the marketplace. وَلَا يَدْفَعُ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ السَّيِّئَةِ وَلَكِنْ يَعْفُ وَيَغْفِرُ. Nor does he repay evil with evil, rather he forgives and he overlooks. There's a beautiful story about this, related by Imam Tabarani rahmatullahi alayhi and by others, from Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu, who was a Jewish rabbi who became a Muslim. Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu relates, who was a Jewish rabbi, he relates the story of another Jewish rabbi known as Zayd ibn Su'unnah. So one Jewish rabbi who became a Muslim, Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu, he relates the story of another Jewish rabbi, Zayd ibn Su'unnah. Zayd ibn Su'unnah relates his own story. He says that I had studied the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his character and his person. And since he was a scholar of the Torah, being a rabbi, and he said, I had discovered every single prophecy and sign mentioned in the earlier scriptures to be found and fulfilled in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, except two. And the two signs which I had not yet seen fulfilled in him were, number one, that his forbearance and his patience surpasses, supersedes, and overcomes any ignorance shown to him. One. And the second sign was that the more ignorance a person shows him, the more patient and forbearing he actually becomes. So he said, these two signs I had never seen in him. So, being a Jewish rabbi, Zayd ibn Su'unnah says, I decided to test him. So one day I went, and he was looking for an opportunity. One day he found an opportunity. He says, I went, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was coming out of one of his homes with Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And just then, a Bedouin rider arrived. I was there watching and observing, waiting to see something happen. A Bedouin rider arrived. When he came, he said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I come from such and such a region, a tribe. They are in great suffering financially, and they have recently embraced Islam. I fear that poverty and the weakness of their faith, because there's been a famine in that region, I fear that poverty and the weakness of their faith may drive them away from religion and make them despair and disillusioned. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, that do you remember the dates produce from the orchard of such and such a person? Do we have any left? So Ali radiallahu anhu said no. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was still thinking as to how to give some food and provisions to this Bedouin so that he could take it back to these people. So Zayd ibn Su'unnah says, I saw my opportunity and seized it. So I approached the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and I said to him, O Muhammad, I see that you are in need. So would you be willing that you don't have any dates or produce to give him now? So would you be willing that I give you money now? And then when at the end of the season, at the time of the harvest, there is the produce of dates that you will give me so many dates. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, I agree to that. So Zayd ibn Sa'unna says, I gave the Prophet Muhammad some money, on the understanding that I was making an upfront payment, and at the end of the season, at the time of the harvest, he would deliver the dates and the produce to me. And the money he had now, he could use to purchase food and provisions for this Bedouin to take back to his people. And we agreed a time by when the produce of dates had to be delivered. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the money, gave it to Ali ibn Abi Talib, they purchased items and provisions and gave them to the Bedouin, and he left. Zayd ibn Sa'unna says, deliberately, when the time, when the term came to an end, approximately 2 to 3 days before the payment was due, I approached the Prophet Muhammad. And he was coming, he had just returned from a janazah. And with him were the senior companions, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, and others. So he went and sat down near a wall, leaning against a wall. So I approached him, I went up to him, and according to one narration, I grabbed him by the collar. And in another narration, he took the mantle and the cloak of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and violently pulled it in such a way that it came off him. Just the cloak. And he said, I was watching Umar ibn al-Khattab, who was standing there. And he said, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he began shaking and trembling in anger. And he shouted out to me saying, O enemy of Allah, if it wasn't for the Messenger of Allah, I would split your skull into two. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zayd ibn Sa'unna says, all I did was observe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was silent. And he was looking at Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu threatened Zayd ibn Sa'unna in this way and said a few more things. Then he fell silent. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam simply looked at Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu and then smiled at him and said, O Umar, what we both need is something other than this. You should tell him to ask for his right in a good way. And you should be telling me that I should be paying him his right. Allahu Akbar. We don't need anger. We need something else, O Umar. We need you to tell me to give him his right. And we need you to tell him to ask for his right in a better manner. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and another thing, Zayd ibn Sa'unna, he says, when I grabbed him by the collar and I pulled the mantle and the cloak off his shoulders, I said to him, O Muhammad, why don't you pay me my due? I know you all you people from the clan of Abdul Muttalib, you are notorious for never paying back on time. And that's why Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu abused him and threatened him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will get your produce. So Zayd ibn Sa'unna left, he was told where to go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Umar ibn al-Khattab after him. And then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, O Umar, remember he had to give him dates as produce. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, O Umar, give him 20 sa' extra. A sa' is approximately 3.5 kilograms. Approximately 3.5 kilograms. So almost 70 kilograms of dates, roundabout. So he said, O Umar, give him 20 sa' extra as compensation for the way you spoke to him. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu went behind him. When they arrived at the place, Zayd ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, along with others, he weighed and measured whatever needed to be given, and then he gave it to him. And then he gave him 20 sa' extra. Zayd ibn Sa'unna said, what's this? So Umar radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed me to give you 20 sa' extra as compensation for the way I spoke to you. Then Umar radiallahu anhu said to him, Zayd, so he didn't know who his name was. He said to him, who are you? Because in this whole episode, his name hadn't come up in the conversation. Remember, he just approached, grabbed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one knew who he was. except for Ali radiallahu anhu. And even Ali radiallahu anhu possibly didn't know his name. But if he did, he never mentioned it. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, anyway, by the way, who are you? So he said, I'm Zayd. So he said, which Zayd? He said, Zayd ibn Su'unnah. And Umar radiallahu anhu had heard his name before of him. So he said, Zayd ibn Su'unnah, the Jewish rabbi? So he said, yes. So he said, you being a man of learning, how could you behave and speak in such a way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How could you address him in that manner? You are a man of letters, you are a man of learning, you are a rabbi. So Zayd ibn Su'unnah said, the truth is, I had searched for all the signs and prophecies that were mentioned in the earlier scriptures, and I found all of them to be fulfilled in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except two, and they were that his forbearance and his patience surpass and supersede and overcome any ignorance shown to him, one. And two, that the more ignorance that is shown to him, the more patient and forbearing he becomes. And he said, I wanted to test him. And he said, by Allah, I have seen these two fulfilled also. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. They both went, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, Zayd ibn Su'unnah radiallahu anhu, went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he declared his Islam there. And the same Zayd ibn Su'unnah radiallahu anhu, he did not survive. He was actually martyred in one of the battles. So Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu, a Jewish rabbi, relates the story of Zayd ibn Su'unnah radiallahu anhu, another Jewish rabbi, who embraced, both of them embraced Islam. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy in the Torah, وَلَا يَدْفَعُ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ السَّيِّئَةِ وَلَكِنْ يَعْفُ وَيَغْفِرُ. And he would not repay evil with evil, rather he would overlook and he would forgive. And that wasn't just for others, especially for his ummah. There is so much that can be said, we really don't have time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was forever concerned for this ummah. He showed compassion and mercy to the enemy, to those who ill-treated him. Look at the conquest of Mecca. He showed mercy and compassion, and he felt mercy and compassion, not just in an individual dealing with one or two people, no. To the whole ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, even the hypocrites, Allah mentions in Surah At-Tawbah, وَمِنْهُمُ الَّذِينِ يُؤْذُونَ النَّبِيَّ وَيَقُولُونَ هُوَ أُذُنُ قُلْ أُذُنُ خَيْرٍ لَكُمْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَيُؤْمِنُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ. Allah says that there are amongst them the hypocrites who accuse the Prophet, who hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say he is weak of ear, soft of ear. What that meant is the hypocrites would laugh at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say, you know, he's very soft. It seems that he's a bit soft in the head, and he's soft of ear. Why? One person goes to him and says something, he listens and he accepts. Another person goes and says something totally opposite, he listens and he accepts. A third person goes to him and says anything, he listens and he accepts. يَقُولُونَ هُوَ أُذُنْ. So the hypocrites say, he is soft of ear. He listens to anyone, he's credulous, he believes anything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أُذُنُ خَيْرٍ لَكُمْ. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not soft of ear. He is soft of ear only in seeking good for you. Wherever he sees good, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam listens and accepts. Rather, he believes in Allah and he is trusting of the believers. وَيُؤْمِنُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He trusts the believers. وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ. And he is a mercy for the believers amongst you. Indeed, he was a mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ, in Surah At-Tawbah again, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. That indeed a messenger has come to you from amongst yourselves. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ. Whatever you suffer, O believers, bears down heavily on him and burdens him. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. He is desirous of your welfare and your interest. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is compassionate and merciful towards the believers. That's Allah's description of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt towards his ummah. Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhima both relate from Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Every prophet has a dua which is accepted. And every messenger has used his dua. The wording of the hadith is, every messenger has a dua which is accepted. And I intend to reserve my dua in the hope of seeking intercession for my ummah on the day of judgment. Every other messenger has used his dua. I intend to reserve my dua for shafa'ah and the intercession of my ummah on yawm al-qiyamah. It's a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim. And Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi relates from that same companion, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiyallahu anhuma, beautiful hadith. He relates that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiyallahu anhuma said, once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam recited a verse of the Quran in which Allah mentions the dua of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And that dua is, رَبِّ إِنَّهُنَّ أَضْلَلْنَ كَثِيرًا مِّنَ النَّاسِ فَمَنْ تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي وَمَنْ عَصَانِي فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed and said, O my Lord, indeed they, the idols, have led many astray. So whoever obeys me and follows me, then he is of me. So whoever obeys me and follows me, he is of me. Then Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't say that whoever disobeys me, O Allah, punish them. He said, فَمَنْ تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي. So whoever follows me, he is of me. وَمَنْ عَصَانِي فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And whoever disobeys me, O Allah, then indeed you are most forgiving and most merciful. That was a prayer of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam read the verse of Surah Al-Ma'idah in which Allah mentions the dua of the Prophet Isa alayhi salam on the Day of Judgment. And that dua will be, Prophet Isa will pray, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Prophet Isa will say, same thing, O Allah, if you punish them, then after all they are your servants. And if you forgive them, then indeed you are the Almighty, All-Wise. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam read these two verses, which contain the dua of the Prophet Ibrahim for his ummah and the dua of the Prophet Isa for his ummah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam began weeping and he suddenly exclaimed, Allahumma ummati ummati, O Allah, my ummah, my ummah. So Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam was summoned by Allah and sent to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he was said to him, O Jibreel, go and ask the Prophet Muhammad, even though Allah knows best. It's a hadith of Sahih Muslim. Go and ask the Prophet Muhammad, even though Allah knows best, what makes him weep? So Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah has sent me to you to inquire of you, what makes you weep? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, my ummah, my ummah. Jibreel alayhi salam was told by Allah that, O Jibreel, inform the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that do not grieve for your ummah, for Allah will never hurt you in your ummah, and Allah will make you pleased and content about your ummah. Allah will not hurt you in your ummah. And this is why Allah says in Surah Al-Duha, وَالْضُحَى وَالْلَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. By the mid-morning brightness, and the night when it settles in its darkness, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has not forsaken you, O Messenger of Allah, nor has He taken a dislike unto you. And indeed, the later life is better for you than the former life. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. And soon your Lord shall give you until you are content. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu used to say that for me in the entire Quran, this is the one single verse that gives me the most hope. Well, we cannot imagine that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will ever be pleased and content, and Allah will continue to give to him until every member of his ummah is forgiven and granted salvation and entry into Jannah. There is so much more that can be said. He was a mercy for the whole ummah. He was a mercy for all the worlds. He was an embodiment of mercy. And not just him as a person, but his teachings, his sharia, his teachings, his sunnah. Even that is a reflection of mercy. Does not Allah say in Surah Al-A'raf in that long verse, ويحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث ويضع عنهم إصرهم والأغلال التي كانت عليهم. That he, the messenger of Allah, makes pure for the people what? Makes lawful for them the pure things, makes unlawful for them the impure things. And he removes from them their burden, and he removes from them the shackles that bound them. The teachings and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are not meant to oppress and to suppress and to imprison and to shackle and to burden. Rather, they are meant to free and to liberate, to uplift, to dignify, to give honor. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا جَعْلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah has not placed any burden for you in religion. In another verse, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wishes ease for you, Allah does not wish difficulty for you. And even when addressing the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and speaking to them about the laws of hijab, about what they can do, what they can't do, what they should do, what they shouldn't do, whilst giving them instructions of halal and haram, amr and nahi, injunctions, prohibitions, prescriptions, obligations, Allah adds to all of these instructions in Surah Al-Ahzab, addressing the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيْطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. O family of the house, O people of the house, Allah only wishes to remove all impurity from you and to purify you, a thorough purification. This is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's an embodiment of mercy. He was a mercy. His character was a character of mercy. His conduct reflected mercy. He was an embodiment of mercy and compassion. His teachings are a mercy and a rahmah. His Quran which he brought is a rahmah. The religion which he brought is a rahmah. And for all the worlds, not just for the Arabs or for one group of people. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable all of us and others also to see and appreciate and to embrace the beauty and the light and the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his person, in his character, in his sunnah, in his teachings, in the Quran that he brought, and in the religion and the message that he brought. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.